The verses we'll be looking to are verse 21 all the way through the end of the chapter in verse number 41. But let's begin reading today just in verse number 23. Acts 19, 23, in the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, you know by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. When they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this time together with the church to read your word, to preach your word, to take it and to use it in our lives. And we ask for your blessing upon this time. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ the Son through the word. Lord, we give ourselves to you in this time and ask that you would use it to mold us and to make us into what you would have us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we continue this story here in Acts 19 of Ephesus, Paul is getting ready to finish up this journey and report back to Jerusalem. Now, it seems like just a chapter ago or two Sundays ago, he was wanting to do the same thing, but a lot of time has passed in the text. Since then, he's made the foot trip from Antioch all the way around Galatia, Roman Asia. He's visited a lot of the churches and has made his way back to Ephesus now, and has been in Ephesus now for a couple of years at least. He has come to the end of the time. In fact, the last two times we were together, we saw great successes for the sake of the gospel. We saw the word of God begin to grow more and more and be used even in the region, not just in Ephesus, where he is. And what we encounter today is a unique instance of so much good happening that bad had to revolt. And that's exactly what we find in the story today. Now, on Paul, and we're going to reread beginning in verse number 20, we see that he longs to go to Rome. He says that, and we know that that will be his final trip. That'll kind of be the end of the ministry of Paul as he makes his way there. And we read this morning, in preparation to leave Ephesus, to go back to Jerusalem, and then prepare to go to Rome, he sends Timothy and Erastus on to Macedonia, and then he stays behind in Ephesus for just a little bit longer. Let's read the first few verses we didn't read already this morning. Verse number 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And then the story begins that we read this morning. At the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. And when we see that in the text, especially in the book of Acts, we're talking about the way. And Jesus has already instructed us in the gospel that he is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. The problem here is not with organized religion. The problem is not with religious ritual. The problem that this riot is caused from is simply the fact that the name of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Many are being saved. Lives are being changed because of this. And here we see an economic impact about it. Let's dig more into the issue that we see that led to the riot. Already we've read verse 23 down through verse number 27. So let's look at those verses first. About the same time Paul is preparing to leave Ephesus, things begin to stir in Ephesus. And we read about a silversmith named Demetrius. He is upset and he calls in a guild. Is that all right? A guild of silversmiths, or his union, as we would say it in this day and age. He calls in the group of people who maybe are not all silversmiths, but they are all profiting from the making and selling of items to be used in the worship of Diana, the goddess Diana, in the temple of Diana. People would come from all over. In fact, he said or will come to say in a minute, that the whole world knows about this temple and about this goddess that we all worship. And, you know, just like we go to Disney World, and I'm not calling Disney World a temple by any means. I hope you don't look at it that way. When you leave there, you don't leave empty-handed. You stop by a shop and you get something, you know. You get the little black hat with the mouse ears, or you take a souvenir home with you before you come home, or Dollywood, or wherever it is that you go, Washington, D.C., wherever you travel to go. I was thinking about the souvenirs we bring home from us with, never mind, I'll just stop right there. But this guy calls his guild together, he calls his union in, and he says, look, this is becoming a problem for us. It's becoming a point of economic impact in our lives. You can imagine if things begin to change, let's just use the churches this morning because that is what we find in the text. If things begin to change in the world through the churches, certain people would have to adjust or would have a problem with that. If preachers all of a sudden started talking about how it was just so sinful to mow your grass, hey man, we could preach on that, couldn't we? And you should stop mowing your grass and you shouldn't weed eat and it's just against the Bible and it's against God. Well, people who mow grass would be out of business. People who sell lawnmowers would be out of business. People who sell gas and oil and all of these things to go along with the lawnmowers. This would make an economic impact in that area of the world. And this is what was happening here. You remember from last time, the people became so revived in their hearts toward the Lord. What did they do? They came together and they took all of these goods toward these curious arts, these satanic practices, and they burned them together in a pile and they began to stop this type of worship. Archaeologists give some unique information about the city of Ephesus. You know how things go over thousands of years. Most of what we're reading about at one point was just all sort of under the ground, and they have to go in and excavate and find these things. They found the Temple of Diana. They did not find a single shrine unto Diana or in that city unto any other god overlaid with silver. They didn't find it. You would think that would be something they would find. It's right here in the scriptures. But as I was reading this text, and then I began to read the archaeological account of the city of Ephesus, it became very clear to me at least two things here. One, they had this great big bonfire. Everybody threw their shrines into that thing. We just read about that last week. And what happens to that metal? If the fire gets hot enough, it might just melt right off of whatever it was covering. Two, if you're invading the city of Ephesus, the Roman Empire didn't last forever, right? You come in, what's one of the first things you're going to do? You're going to find these fine metals that are worth something, and you don't care if they're unto a shrine of Diana or George or Bill or whoever it is. You're going to get the gold or the silver or the metal off of them. But they did find these shrines. Well, they are going to have to riot. They're going to have to do something. They're going to have to march in the street because they are losing money. Look at verse 25. The end of the verse, he says, you know that by this craft we have our what? Wealth. Well, I don't know that he's necessarily speaking of riches. If he's like a typical man or a typical provider for the home, he is saying, this is the way I feed the family. And this guy, Paul, he's not a big fan of Paul. In fact, you notice in verse number 26, he calls him out directly. He's got this group before him, and he's speaking to them. And he says, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. This is all in reflection to the temple of Diana. She was a goddess the Ephesians worshipped and had this temple for. The temple, I want you to know. We can go down Old Hickory Boulevard here, and there's like a Buddhist temple or something, or a Hindu temple. I'm not sure which practice it is, but you've seen it. I'm sure you have. It's unique. You're going along in Nashville, and there's guitars and bluffs and trees, and then all of a sudden you're in India. You know, just bam, just like this. It sticks out like a sore thumb. We have no doubt what happens in there. At least I don't. I don't go in there, but I imagine there's some sort of worship. It's not Christian, it's not unto Almighty God, but there's some sort of worship that happens in there, and there's a religious practice that goes on in this temple. I don't want you to mistake the temple of Diana to this end. I did, but the more I studied about it, the more I'm convinced that's not exactly what was happening there. This temple was a center of Ephesian economics. We could say, well, this is a center of Christian economics. We receive an offering, we have a treasury, and I understand that, but through the buying, I want you to make, I just want to make the point to you without going too off into this. It's not the point of the sermon. That this was a large economic impact for these people. It wasn't like this one dude who makes these little silver statues, gets his feelings hurt, and starts a riot. This was a big, big, big deal. People's lives were being affected. People who were wealthy were going to become poor. People who were eating were not being able to eat. People who couldn't buy and sell and trade and do as they wanted to. It was a big deal. It was all about this temple. The temple was a large building. The excavation shows it to be about 165 feet by 345 feet in dimension. And then it was built up on a platform that was 240 by 420 feet. I can't paint a picture in my mind of what that must look like, but you might can. It was decorated with brilliant colors. It had lots of gold plating. We should probably think of this temple more of a revered government building in our time than a religious facility. It wasn't their church necessarily. Now, there was a practice going on there that, for the sake of our audience, I'm not going to get into. You could go read about it yourself. And in a carnal way, they were worshiping to some extent. I hate to even give that word to it. They were practicing some sort of worship. And this building was not used necessarily for government functions, but what they were doing here was not religious. So I think best as seen in our time would be the most beautiful, the most elaborate, bureaucratic space that we could find, you know, a main hall on a campus of a university or a wonderful government building that everybody's just so proud of how it looks and all of this, whether you like what's going on in there. This was the Temple of Diana. It was important economically. It was important to them traditionally, whether they liked or didn't like what was happening inside there in the religious practice. This is what it was. Notice how Demetrius speaks about it as well. He works two areas that are close to all throughout history. Jobs and patriotism. National pride. Look at verse 27. He says, our craft is in danger. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Our craft is in danger. Our temple will be despised. The magnificence will be destroyed. Paul says, he had just said in verse 26, he says, Paul says that the idols that we make are not actually gods. Well, if this is the case, then our craft is in danger. How will we feed our family? This attacked Demetrius on a personal level as a silversmith. It attacked him on a personal level as a person who worshipped in this way. Our temple would be despised. He says, all Asia, even the world, worships this temple. I mean, to Americans, I want to get you where his mindset was this morning. To Americans, this is the Statue of Liberty. The whole world knows about this statue in New York Harbor. This green statue. The seagulls poop all over. We are so proud of this. But the whole world knows about this. People aren't even, they're just not showing up anymore. They don't buy they don't buy our idols. They don't come in for our religious practices. See, this is a big problem, guys. We've got to do something about this. He makes a strong case against Paul and against the church. What he says is not a lie in any sense, but it is not exactly true either. Which leads to a riot, verse 28. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Can you imagine that? Demetrius gets them stirred up. Now, at this point, it's just kind of him and this guild, this union, is him and those who are kind of in that close-knit group, everybody who'd paid their dues that year, so to speak. And boy, he gives them his speech, and he gets them stirred up, and they say, yeah, he's right. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Who is this Paul? Verse 29, the whole city was filled with confusions because all of a sudden, all of these workers, all of these different tradespeople stopped their work. They had this meeting, and there begins to be an uproar. And the whole city, it doesn't say the whole city in one mind and one accord begins to work against Paul. No, it says that the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused. The more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Demetrius gets them riled up, and to do something about it, a riot is staged. Demetrius was very influential. His argument was sound. Verse 25 was probably the best part of his argument. "They're hurting our wealth." Once they heard this speech, they were ready to riot. All together, they begin to chant, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Verse 29, the riot started by Demetrius and his union of silversmiths brings confusion on this entire city. No matter which side a person is on, it becomes evident there's an issue between the Christians and the silversmiths led by Demetrius. Now, we need to understand that the church is new at this point. It's getting on up in years. It's especially new in the city of Ephesus. They may not have understood that there's an issue between the church, as we would call it, or the Christians, but they would have known there's an issue between Demetrius and Paul. And then it becomes about Paul and his group and Demetrius and his group. You've probably been a part of those fights on the playground when you're in elementary school. Whose side are you on? "Well, I'm with her. Well, I'm with him." You know, and everybody just, man, you don't even know what for. This was it. Confusion in the city. Even if they didn't know what for, they began to pick sides through hearsay. Just a quick hearsay. They determined that Paul and his group had done something wrong instantly. They were bad guys. Just a while ago, everybody was saying, "Man, look at the power of God through the work of Paul." They were taking these handkerchiefs and aprons that Paul was using in his work, and they would take them to their sick, and people would be healed. And they got very afraid. They said, "Man, this is real. This is not made up." And our own exorcists have tried, and it didn't work out for them. You remember from last week? It went from that to, "This Paul's a bad guy." They repented themselves of their repentance. So they've hurt the income of many. Now, all of this case built up against Paul would have been an errant view, but it would have been the uninformed view of many in Ephesus. How much different in our day? You go find rioters and looters, ask them what they're rioting for. They usually don't know, or what they know is not accurate. Some of them decide to let's get Paul, but they can't find Paul, so they get two of Paul's helpers, Gaius and Aristarchus. And then they move into the theater. Now, if you know about the theater in Ephesus, it was a movie house. It was an open-air Colosseum-type theater. And even then would hold 24,000 people. Well, 23,938 or something like that, you know. And I kind of laughed when I saw that exact number as I was reading about this. You're digging down, right? You understand how archaeologists do? They're digging down and they're finding what they think is this structure, and then you're going to dig out the seats and say 23,934. All right, more power to you, man. If you can put that kind of number on it, I'll just say about 24,000 people. That's still huge. And he says they filled the place up. The Bible says they filled this. They got it. He got them worked up. They went to the streets. They got to begin rioting. They found Gaius and Aristarchus, and they threw them out in the middle of this theater, and they filled that place up with people who wanted to see them taken advantage of, people who wanted to see them answer for the lack of income they had come in, and then people who just wanted to see what's going to happen here. Verse 30, Paul hears about this, and he goes in to do something about the situation, but thankfully he has some wise helpers in verse 31 who protect him. They keep him from this mob. Verse 32, uniquely, most who were involved don't actually even know what the issue is. Some, therefore, cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Can you imagine lining up to get in the theater? What's going on? "I don't know. I'm going in. You're going in?" "Yeah, I'm going in." "Whose side are you?" "I don't know." "Which side's winning?" They're confused. They don't know what's going on, but here they go. To be sure they weren't on the wrong side of all of this, the Jews get involved. You've got Jew and Gentile both here in the city. Verse 33 and 34 are unique to me in that regard. Wouldn't you have loved to be Alexander? They instantly took nominations. Who'll be our spokesman? Everybody said, Alexander. And he said, I don't want that. Motion, second. All in favor say, Alexander, you're our spokesman. But it's a riot. Good, help us out here. The Jews wanted to be sure that no one misunderstood that they weren't with Paul. See, Judaism and Christianity have kind of always run parallel. Funny how that is. When a baby boy named Jesus, born a Jew, becomes the Savior of the world, Christianity is formed from that. They're going to be similar. Alexander's made the representative. He's not given the floor, though. That's what's unique. Verse 33 says, the Jews put him forward. Alexander beckoned with the hand. You know, he tried one of these. They're going, great is Diana, goddess of Ephesus. Great is Diana. And he steps out there and he did the one finger stop. They just ignored him. It didn't work. When I used to teach school, I'd get before my class. I was a gym teacher, and you'd be in the gym and children would be wild, you know, loud. And when I first started teaching, all right, everybody be quiet, sit down, we'll get started. After a week of that, you can't talk. You know, a class an hour all day long every day, you can't yell like that. And you experienced teachers know this. Then I learned some tricks. You know, they'd come in, they'd be all wild, and you'd get up in front of them with some kind of object that they liked. The parachute. Elementary school children love playing with the parachute. Can I get a witness, elementary school children? Amen. It's fun. I like playing with the parachute. I'd stand in front of them with this parachute, and I would start talking. And they would get really, really quiet. Because they would say, shh, what's he saying? He's got the parachute. It's the parachute. You know. Or sometimes I would do the, you know, teacher's got that right hand. A teacher can go out on a playground with slides and swings and merry-go-rounds and ice cream cones and whatever else is happening out and put that one hand up, and they get quiet and they just line up. I'm like, wow, that's neat. You showed me how to do this at my house. Alexander goes and he tries to speak and they don't give him the floor. In fact, the mob cries out all the more. We don't want to hear from you. For 2 hours, it says, verse 34, they continue crying out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Well, that's the issue, that's the riot. And then we see the appeasement, verse 35. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, you men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them in plead one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Well, this guy was wise. He was very well spoken. He said what needed to be said, and he put an end to this riot. Verse 40 leads us to understand that for fear of the Romans who were in power, he goes out and is quick-witted, and he stops this riot. He says in verse number 40, we are in danger to be called in questions. The Romans were the occupying power here in Ephesus at this time. They would allow the local law as long as there was local order. But anytime there was not local order, then the local law wasn't doing what it was supposed to be doing. So then the Romans came in and took over. No one wanted that, so they would work really hard to make sure there was no riot, there was nothing that happened out of turn. We learn this from the crucifixion of Christ. There in Jerusalem, the Jews said to the Romans, we want you to crucify him. They wanted there to be an uproar, but they wanted Rome to be involved with it because they themselves couldn't allow this In fact, there were a lot of times where they wanted to take Jesus. We read that all through the Gospels. The chief priests, the Pharisees, someone would want to take Jesus, but they didn't. Why? Because they were afraid of the crowds. Now, I don't think they were afraid the crowds would get them. They were afraid that it would become a riot, and the Romans would say, all right, you guys have lost your turn, and we're going to take over now. They had left them some law and order there. Same thing here. Now, somehow he gets them to calm down. Alexander tries to take the floor, and they won't listen. This town clerk comes in, and they all are quiet, and they listen. Verse number 35. I guess we could say it was just his authority. Maybe they said, okay, we've aroused the right people. Here comes the mayor. Here comes the governor. Here comes the town clerk. Here is somebody who can actually fix this problem or do something about it. Paul doesn't have a permit to stop us from using these silver-plated idols, and so we've got to stop Paul so the people have to start using these again, you know. The town clerk's going to say, all right, from here on, everybody has to have at least one silver idol, or you can't drive your cars or go to the doctor, or go to college, or buy a house. Am I politicizing that too much? Maybe he can do something about it, the almighty town clerk here. His logic is sound in what he speaks to them, but it is a blow to the advance of the church here. If you back up with me to verse 20, we've entered this whole story with what verse 20 says was kind of where the church was. It says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And it goes from that to this riot, to this town clerk making this speech and basically saying, maybe there's a case here, but you need to bring it in the right channels. It's a big blow to the growth of the church. The church had done nothing wrong. They had broken no laws. People had, of their own accord, decided, I'm going to get out of the practice of curious arts. I'm going to get rid of this idolatry in my life. Things are going to change. Remember, for fear of God, they begin to confess their sins and clean up their lives. Well, he gets them to calm down. He tells them that there's something that could be here. He reminds them of something. Demetrius appealed to their national pride, and he does that here again. He says, who or what man doesn't know that we, the Ephesians, are worshipers of Diana? Even in the decline of business, even seeing the recent bonfire of evil, these are temporary things, he is saying. The whole world knows that we worship Diana, it'll be okay. This is how he appeases them. Give it some time. Verse 36, who we are will come out. Then he addressed those accused. Verse 37, he does give them some credit here. He says, they're not robbers of churches. They are not blasphemers of your God yet, or they haven't yet blasphemed your gods. If they have wronged you according to the law, then let the law handle it. Verse 38, verse 39, if in other ways they've wronged you, then let a lawful assembly deal with it and not this mob. He's speaking wisdom here. And then he dismisses the assembly. Well, this is the riot of Ephesus. This is the story. This is how it happens. And you and I are left to do something with it other than just know this information. Let me first say to you in regards to this, be sure that growth of the church is always an attack on the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, was Paul and his helpers and those a part of the church, were they attacking the temple of Diana? Did they riot and march on it? Did they all get together and say, we'll put Demetrius out of business? No, this wasn't it at all. God worked in their lives and God changed their lives. But when good begins to grow, then evil begins to go down. It's a weighted scale. As evil goes up, good goes down. It happens this way. The growth of the church is always an attack on the kingdom of Satan. Boyce says here, the fact that there was a riot and so many people got stirred up in defense of Diana is proof of how successful the preaching of the gospel had been. Not only had the gospel spread so that many become Christians, but the Christians had become serious about being Christians. Anytime there's a growth, anytime there's a revival in the church among the Christians, it will indirectly become an attack on the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul and the church were not directly opposing. They were simply spreading the truth. But when you spread truth, it naturally comes into conflict with lies. Here we see the truth causing people to clean up their lives, which has an economic impact on their world. The gospel is always at its most controversial when it comes into conflict with economic interests. So right in the middle of my sermon, let's take up an offering. See? Some of the most sacred doctrines of the Bible will initially come into contact with your conflict with your flesh. Do you remember the first time you heard about such and such in scriptures and you thought, "Ooh, your radars went off." You said, "That can't be right." And the more you've come to know God, the more you've grown in your Christian faith, the more you come to love those very doctrines that initially you oppose. That's the flesh. The economic interest, the financial, the flesh, the spiritual. And all of this can be seen as a direct attack on Satan, though those actions were indirect. So the first point of application this morning is be sure the growth of the church is always an attack on Satan. The second point of application this morning is that we learn from this passage that the church as a whole, or even the local church in Ephesus, both, is not a one-man show. What did Demetrius hope they could do? What was the plan? He got his group together, and I think they had determined if we can stir up enough mess, we've heard how they did it in other towns. What did the other towns do? Let's run Paul out of here. Some beat him. Some jailed him. Some threatened him. Some let the rumor stir they were going to beat him and jail him and threaten him. Either way, they'd run Paul out of town, and they felt like this was a solution. But what do we learn about this town, Ephesus, about this church? We learn that the church is not dependent upon one person. Rather, the church is dependent upon Christ. What a blessing to us as Christians. What if so-and-so dies? What if so-and-so leaves? It doesn't matter. The church is not a one-man show. We are all the church. And it's not just this local assembly. There are assemblies all around the country, all around the world, and we're all in this together. Paul left. He didn't leave because they made him. He left upon his own accord. But some stayed. And we know this church thrived because we see the letter to the Ephesians that Paul later wrote. We see 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, who Paul later wrote back to Ephesus to the pastor Timothy there. We see Revelation chapter 2. Written to who? The church in Ephesus, part of Revelation chapter 2. It wasn't just because Paul was there that this was happening. It was because Jesus was there that this was happening. So I guess we could say the church is a one-man show, and that man is Jesus. The third point of application this morning is that though things may get bad, God is in control. If you read this passage, it's going from bad to worse. First, we see that the word is thriving and people are being saved. Christians are being encouraged to live their Christian life more fully. You would think from there we'd read about how they established a denomination, they built Christian publishers, they began to put out Christian music, and they did all the things that we think in modern Christianity needs to happen. But that's not what happened at all. They didn't all get fat and happy and rich. A riot is staged, and some Christians are brought before a mob. Well, hold everything. God, we just read in verse 20, did you forget verse 20? The word of God is thriving and you're in control and things are going good. How can there be a mob now? How can there be people against us now? This can't be right. Paul has to be hidden away. You mean we're not building a statue unto Paul and just putting it up right in front of the temple of Diana? Why are we having to hide Paul away? It would seem as we read this chapter that at this moment the things were not going well for the church. But if you notice, as we read this chapter, as we've read all of the book of Acts, every time there is a wave of evil, nothing really happens. I mean, what happened here that Paul and the Christians of Ephesus could not get over? They could not get past. They cannot continue on in spite of. You see, though things get bad, God is still in control. You say, well, what's going on in my life right now? I have a hard time believing God is in control of that. Stop that doubt. Have a time during what's going on in your life right now because you know God is in control. You say, well, this is bad, but he's still on the throne. It can't be all that bad. What's the worst that can happen to the Christian? Death? Is not death to die? We don't die. Now, to those of us here, we watch them die. But as our boat of life sails away from this shore, surely those on this shore grieve and say, there they go, but that's not the end. There's another shore. And those there on that shore, they're not grieving. They're celebrating. Here they come. Here they comes. What's the worst that can happen to us? A great evangelist of the 1900s here in the U.S. was being robbed one night in Chicago. He got on an elevator and he had a little, I don't know what, a little witty saying he'd always do. He'd get on the elevator and it started going up, and everybody else in the elevator, he'd say, "I'm going up, you going up?" And of course they'd say, "Yeah," and then he'd follow that up with, like, "I'm not stopping, I'm going up to heaven." You know, he would start a talk about Jesus. And right in the middle of him trying his little talk there, a guy pulled a gun out of his pocket and stuck it right between his nose. He said, "Sir, you can't threaten me with heaven." Now, I don't think he was rationally thinking there. He'd probably become so heavenly minded he was no earthly good at this point, because for me, I'd be, okay, take my buddy. You know, I can get more. But he said, "Sir, you can't threaten me with heaven." Boy, that's a thought, isn't it? We fret sometimes. We scurry around sometimes. Oh, no, the sky is falling. There's a riot. Demetrius, his feelings are hurt at me. Can you imagine if we're reading? And Paul said to Gaius, "Demetrius has got hurt feelings toward me." Not what he said at all, was it? I have to stop. God is in control. The flags in heaven are never at half-mast. The king is on the throne, and he always will be. He always has been. Though things seem bad, God is in control.